Good morning. Happy Pentecost. Don't get too excited about it. Yeah, happy Pentecost. There we are. Let's pray. Lord, send the fire of your Holy Spirit. Ignite your love in our hearts till we become all flame. And would we burn so brightly with your love that the world would see you in us and come to repentance and full knowledge of the gospel, and join with all creation in giving you praise and glory in your presence forevermore. Amen. Do you ever feel like your relationship with Jesus, your discipleship journey, is a bit like it's stuck in a loop? You're still wrestling with the same old issues, the same habits and distractions that you used to wrestle with, the same fallenness, as Paul might say, that you used to struggle with. J. John loves the metaphor, and he said this at Christmas, didn't he, when he came as our speaker for our carol service, that our lives are like a car, and Jesus is somewhere in that car. Is he in the passenger seat? Is he in the front passenger seat? Or is he in the driving seat? Where is Jesus in your life? I know that we're familiar with that metaphor. I think for most of us here, we've probably journeyed with Jesus in the car for quite a while. And I'm sure that we'd like to think that most of the time he's been in the driving seat, maybe some of the time, but certainly he's been in the car, maybe at least somewhere. I actually want to take that metaphor a little bit further today and just extend it. See, I think Jesus is in the car, but most of us are still driving around with junk in the trunk. I'm not referring to people's backsides. I'm talking about the kind of stuff that we all carry around with us. Jesus may well be your Lord, but are you still wrestling with your past, your regrets, or even your present struggles and habits, what can seem like perhaps perpetual sin? Jesus is in the car, but we've still got junk in the trunk. Does that ring true for you? Well, Paul is writing to the Romans, urging his readers to dump the junk in the trunk. You see, they were stuck in a loop. The Romans, as with many of the early Christians, were stuck in this loop. They were still wanting to hold on to the law of Moses, the Hebrew law, as a system for salvation. And Paul has spent much of his argument throughout Romans, as we've been tracing through in this sermon series, chapters 3, 4, 5, and 7 particularly, urging his readers to get out of this system, to break that loop and to embrace the free gift of God's total forgiveness of our sins offered freely to those who trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we call the gospel. And the thrust of Paul's argument throughout the letter has been, don't trust in the law as a system of salvation, because ultimately it is powerless to empower us to fulfill what it demands. Yes, the law is useful in that it exposes sin and calls it out for what it really is, separation from God, and to expose the consequences of remaining in that separation, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. Furthermore, the law was powerless to empower us to keep its demands because it kind of proves temptation. It leads us in temptation and is weakened by our sinful nature, Paul writes in verse 3. When you see a sign not to walk on the grass, I want to walk on the grass. Don't eat sweets from the sweetie jar. We want the sweets even more. Don't touch the wet paint, as Stu said a few weeks ago. It provokes in us, doesn't it, that sense we want to do exactly the opposite of what it tells us to do. It provokes in us the very things it warns us not to. Subsequently then, when we break the law, it confirms that as lawbreakers, we are justly guilty and condemned. That's our position if we look to the law as a system for salvation. Now, legalism takes many nuances in the life of the disciple, the follower of Jesus. How often can we get stuck in a similar mindset, saying, if only I could do this or that, maybe go to church more, pray more, give more, then God will accept me. Or put it the other way around, if I could stop doing this, if I could stop doing that, then God would accept me and then he would love me. I'll be good enough then. It's just another form of works. That's another form of legalism. And Paul is saying, don't get stuck in that loop. As if your actions and intentions can do anything to produce right standing before God. It doesn't depend on you. No, to think in these terms in the long run will only result in separation and death, because this is not the way of salvation. No, we must break this legalistic thinking, this system at all costs. And the good news is that actually we don't break the loop. God does. And the even better news is that he has already done it. See, throughout the book of Romans, Paul has been contrasting the life lived under the law and the life lived under the gospel. The law confirms us as guilty, but through Christ's sinless sacrifice, God justifies us completely. The law exposes our unrighteousness, but God clothes us in Christ's righteousness. Sin has been nailed to Jesus on the cross. The consequences of our guilt, shame, and sin have therefore been dealt with. At the foot of the cross, we are forgiven. It's done. It's over. Look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What amazing news. In Christ we are forgiven. We have been made righteous. And therefore there is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation. It's done. Just let that sink into your hearts for a moment. There is no condemnation. Paul writes elsewhere, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So if God doesn't condemn us, why then do we insist on driving around with junk in the trunk? Do you find that you do self-condemn? I do it all the time. Do you find it hard to forgive yourself? Well, Paul's message is very simple. Stop it. God doesn't condemn you, so don't condemn yourself. Yet we find ourselves stuck in all kinds of loops, don't we? Lack of forgiveness, regrets, addictions, habits, negative thought patterns, low self-esteem, worldly worries. And even though we know Jesus, we know we're saved, we get that. Most of us in this room probably do. If you don't, come and speak to me. We know we're saved, and yet we're still driving around with all this junk in the trunk, weighing us down and grinding us down. We're seemingly stuck in this unbreakable loop, aren't we? Is that how your discipleship journey feels sometimes? I know it speaks true to me. Is it then, this is what Christ wants for us to do with our freedom? The freedom he won for us with the expense of his own life? Is this it, that we can know that we're saved, but we're left helpless, powerless, and impotent to make any difference to our life whatsoever? To change the negative things in our lives that have so much power and control over us? Is this it then, that I have to wait until heaven to experience freedom? Or am I to remain stuck in this endless cycle to live a life of frustration, failure, and fatigue? Is this really what the spiritual life is supposed to look like? Well, the good news is that the good news keeps on getting better. We are not left powerless, helpless, and impotent. There is no situation, sin, addiction, or struggle beyond the power and control of Christ. The Holy Spirit who is in you, verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead, is living in you. And he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Let's unpack that a little bit. Christ reigns victorious over our past, our present, and our futures. There's no more condemnation, so stop condemning yourself. Christ died for you. You're free. The Spirit who gave victory over death by raising Jesus to life lives in us. So don't believe for a second that there's anything in this life that can lay its hold over you. because the same Spirit who lives in you makes you unstoppable. There is nothing in your future that you cannot overcome, because our D-Day has been declared. And through Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, we are united, bonded, and sealed forever with our Heavenly Father, who created all things and to whom belongs all power and authority and glory forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Little wonder then that Paul urges us to change our mindset. We're not to be defeatist. We have the victory already in us because the Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. Let's change our mindset then. Look at verses 5 to 9. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mindset on what the sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Holy Spirit have their mindset on what the Holy Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit. The reality is, as any of us who've been driving around with Jesus in the car for any length of time, we will know that there are daily battles and blessings. We will have moments when we struggle, and we'll have moments when we feel unstoppable. And this is the tightrope upon which we walk our discipleship journey. And Paul acknowledges this in his previous chapter, chapter 7. Look at verse 15 onwards. He's thinking here about how does he live a life controlled by the sinful nature, avoiding that and being controlled by the Spirit. And he's caught in this tension. He describes it so well. You'll know this passage, I'm sure. He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I do, I do not want to do, but I hate what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Describes my life pretty well. I'm sure it does yours. The spiritual life then is a constant battle fought out by these two mindsets. One mindset controlled by our sinful nature and the other controlled by the Spirit. But we must not get defeatist, because as we have seen, God by his Spirit is at work in us and for us. The reality is that the victory is ours and God has the final say. So let's get serious about allowing God to get moving, operating, and delivering his freedom in our lives. How do we then walk in this victory? How do we change from a mindset of fallenness into a mindset of the Spirit and victory? To walk according to the Spirit is to live lives with God at the center of every moment, every action, every thought, and every decision. Having God at the center of our lives, that is the purpose of our lives. Being at one with God is our existential reality. But we don't quickly want to recognize this because of the sinful nature disguising this fact in our lives. Our spiritual pursuit, our focus, our goal, our ambition, our longing, our desire, our fulfillment, our love, our joy, our passion, our wonder is to have deep call out to deep, to have the Spirit unite with our spirit, to have the great self become self within us. The challenge then to living a mindset of the Spirit is to tune in to this reality. We don't tune into God by invoking him down from some far-off distant place. That's deism, that's theism, which teaches that God created the world and then abandons everything. Many of us live lives like Christian deists, as if God is up there somewhere and is disinterested in our lives. That's deism, that's not Christianity. And today, of all days, we need to claim back what Christianity is about. Christianity is about God creating and being present. He comes in his son Jesus incarnate. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus walking the earth, dying on a cross so that we can be reunited with the living God who knows us and loves us. Jesus, God incarnate, walking the earth to reunite us with God. And Jesus, by his Spirit, as we celebrate today on Pentecost, is incarnate in us now. That sounds almost blasphemous, doesn't it? Jesus is in you now. The truth is that God's innermost heart, the very core of his being, is united with the very core of your being. If you've trusted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God is with you by his Spirit at the deepest parts of your being. His life joins our life. His love ignites our love. But our sinful nature rejects this, which is why we have such a hard time believing and living it out. So part of moving from a sinful mindset to a spirit mindset is simply to remind ourselves about the truth of our existence. We are in God and God is in us. And therefore, by his grace and by his means and as he determines, what is ours. He has determined us for a life of victory empowered by his Spirit who lives in us. Now that we know what the spirit mindset is, that is to live life in union with God who lives in us, let's look at how we can ensure that we remain in that very mindset. Neurologically speaking, this is really interesting. We know that we get better at the things we practice. I'm just going to play a little example for you. More later. I can't honestly tell you how I play that. I learned that when I was about 11 years old. I played it so many times that it's now in a very different part of my brain. I can't tell you what key it is in particular. I think it's A flat. It's probably in 4/4. And if I make a mistake halfway through, I have to start and go all the way back to the beginning again. What's happened is that my brain has created neural networks, which lays down, every time you do something, it lays down another layer until you end up with something that, if you think about a road map, if you do something once, it's like a little back lane, where if you repeat something over and over again, it becomes like a motorway. And the brain reaches a certain point where it does something so many times that it can then begin to do it automatically. It goes down into a different part of our subconsciousness. You'll have known the same experience when you were learning to drive. When you started out, it was all difficult. There's mirrors everywhere, indicators, where do I look, and all the rest of it. But then one day, it just kind of clicked. That's because your brain laid down lots of neural pathways. It's the same thing. It happens in all aspects of life. And I think it's the same with spiritual discipline. The more we take time to reinforce our bond with God and actually pursue his presence in our hearts, the more we practice being in the Spirit, being in that spirit mindset, which is a conscious decision to move across from that sinful mindset to a spirit mindset, the more we practice the spirit mindset, the more the brain will lay down those neural pathways. Tuning in to the Spirit who's at the core of our existence. What's interesting, though, is that the converse is also true. When we stop practicing something, those neural pathways then begin to break off and die. So all those old habits, all that stuff you struggle with, all that junk in the trunk can be gone, neurologically speaking, if you stop thinking about it, stop practicing it, and stop doing it, it will eventually die. So for the spiritual life then, if we put that stuff aside and stop thinking about it and let it die, pick up our cross and follow Jesus, and if we start focusing on the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, and living out that truth and laying down those neurons, God has literally wired our brains so that we can change our minds. He has done everything to allow that to happen. I've not even begun to touch on the Spirit's power. I'm not saying this is some power we do within us. God can equip us to do this too. But neurologically speaking, isn't that encouraging that we can be wired to live in that mindset more and more? Indeed, part of the Spirit's role, and of course our choice to cooperate with him, is to allow him to fill our hearts and minds to such an extent that there's room for nothing else. I used to be a smoker, and I struggled with being a Christian and being a smoker for so long. And it used to really get in the way of my relationship with God, and I cut down, I tried all different kinds of ways of doing it. And in the end, I realized I was just as stressed giving up smoking and smoking as I would be not smoking. So I might as well give up then. But actually, it made sense. And the more I prayed, I just said, Lord, I just want more of you. And the more that God came alive in my heart and mind, the less that stuff became attractive. We fill our hearts and minds to such an extent that God can fill it. The other things of this world just seem to pale in significance. Yet we starve ourselves of God's love, don't we? And when we starve ourselves of God's love and his presence, we binge on all kinds of alternatives. No, he must become our everything. He must become everything in us so that then we learn to see him in everything and therefore see everything as we truly should. I'm going to come into land in a minute, so just bear with me. How then do we facilitate the Spirit's activity in our lives? How do we pursue God? How do we get to God's heart and allow him to connect with ours? Well, theologically, as we've been seeing, we worship God through the Son and in the Spirit. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection gives us access to God the Father, and the Spirit leads us through Jesus to the Father. So in fact, the work has already been done. It's simply down to us to let that process happen. We can be with God through the Son in the Spirit. In other words, just let it all go. All that junk in the trunk, all that stuff that preoccupies your mind, just let it go. God's not interested in that. He's interested in being with you. And he's done everything in Christ's life, death, and resurrection to let that happen. So just let that stuff go. Don't condemn yourself. There is no condemnation. And let God. Let go of all your concerns and struggles. Dump the junk in your trunk. Let it all go. It's done. And once you've let go, let God. That is to say, let the Spirit lead you through the wounds of Christ, through his work on the cross, through which there is now no condemnation, into the Father's presence, and let the Father replace your anxieties and struggles with affirmation and forgiveness, love and peace. Replace your struggles with the gospel. The key to this is time and space. You can't do that journey if you're rushing around. Knowing the right theology is imperative. Of course it is. Having the right head knowledge and the truth about Scripture and what Christ has done for us, that's a non-negotiable. But knowing it in your head is different from living the experience. The reality of what that theology points to, heart knowledge, we might use that language, is a much slower journey. Knowing about God and experiencing him in a sustained and personal way are two different journeys almost. The heart and soul travel at a different speed to the mind. Do you know that psychologists speak about the ego being a dominant part of the mind? And they're not referring here to being egotistical and being kind of self-centered or egotism, being sort of over-obsessed with the self. It's a more neutral thing than that. You see, the ego is the part of us in our minds that is self-protective. It's part of our fight and flight reflex. And it's egotism that's an exaggerated sense of that, but we're not talking about that. But it's a very common thing in each of us when we have this ego that's there to kind of protect us from what goes on in the world. And it's linked to our fight or flight reflexes. The ego's tendency is to dominate our mind and explains to some extent why we who live in a competitive society, doing all we can to survive, end up with egos that are overstimulated, stressed out, and fatigued. We literally can't switch off our thinking because we operate with an ego mentality all of the time. So if you're anything like me, you'll know this experience that once you've managed to carve out time to be with God, your mind is still racing around. And it goes off on all sorts of tangents because it's overstimulated. We can't focus on anything else but us and our problems. because we're stuck in this fight or flight reflex kind of situation. And when we're like that, we can be robbed of God's presence because we're not really in the moment. We're caught up, psychologically speaking, with the concerns of the world. We just can't shut it off. Do you know that experience? I get this every day, pretty much. It's why we go on holiday and we kind of relax a little bit and begin to think, oh, wow, my relationship with God's really good again. It's because we've slowed down that our brains switch off and we've engaged with God in our hearts and minds and souls. This is why it's essential that we change the thinking of our mindset. So before your ego runs off into the day, the first thing you need to do is get God's word into your life. Get that truth into your life. You were created for God's presence. He is your number one priority. Remember, this is not about simply increasing our Bible knowledge or improving our prayer life. He alone is our focus. And if we treat this as another problem just to be solved, we'll remain in the world of the ego rather than in the world of our hearts and souls that won't have a chance to enter into the experience. God's presence is an experience that must be lived. Remember the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Think about that sequence. It's interesting, isn't it? Heart and soul precede the mind. Allow the Spirit to take what you know to be true from Scripture in your mind, in your ego, and let it descend from your minds into your heart and your soul. Breathe, slow down, spend time with God, enjoying his company at the center of your being. That's why he created you. Gradually let him take away the things of your mind. Let them sail off until you hear him speak love and peace over your heart and soul. Then imagine core speaking to core. Heart meeting heart, deep calling to deep, and relax in God's company. Remember, you're designed for this, created for God's pleasure, and he's there to fulfill your deepest longings. Seek his presence earnestly, and he will give you the desires of your heart. There's a constant refrain throughout Scripture. Jeremiah 29, Psalm 37, Psalm 34. Meditate on these scriptures. Pick one verse and chew it over until it becomes part of your very being. And let the truth of his word marinate your soul before you start anything else in the day. That's how you keep in a spirit mindset. And once you do that, Christ becomes everything in you. He's then in the coincidences. He's in the people that you meet. He's in the workplace. You're more mindful of him being with you in that place. You're ready and alert, ready to do what he's calling you to do, because deep is connected with deep, and therefore he permeates everything. The reality is that he never leaves us, but we're not always tuned in. If you want to break the loop, dump the junk, and live a life of victory won for you by Christ, then you need to change your mindset from a life of sinfulness to a life controlled by the Spirit. Change your mindset from a life pushed and pulled from pressure to pressure, and replace it with a spirit mindset that flows from presence to presence. Amen.